Blog Talk Radio.
And don't worry, it will be all right. I want to sing a little of my testimony for you.
Don't worry. Everything's going to be all right. That's Reverend F.C. Barnes and Company. F.C. Barnes and Company. And everything's going to be all right because you belong to Jesus. Your blood bought, your spirit sealed, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God has put a hedge of protection around you. And no matter what the devil throws your way, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, says the word of God. And don't worry, everything's going to be all right. Remember God's promise to us in the book of Hebrews, where he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we can take a hold of God's word and make it our very own and say, yes, Lord, you said it. I believe it, and that settles it. No matter what's going on around me, I know that when I call upon the Lord in the day of trouble, he will answer me because he says, call me. You see, my brothers and sisters, it is God who invites you to call him. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer you. And I will blow your mind, says the Lord. I'll blow your mind. Well, I want to greet everyone who's tuned into this broadcast, whether you're tuning in from England or whether you're tuning in from Africa or whether you're tuning in from Australia, Canada, the Caribbean islands, whichever one you're tuning in from, wherever it is. I just want to greet you in the precious name of Jesus. And listen, saints, you know that I am in a battle. I am battling for the survival of the black church in America. I am contending. I am earnestly contending for the faith. I am doing everything I can in my power to reach the black church who has been so leavened with the leaven of Roman Catholicism. I spend my days receiving emails from saints who send me the names of their bishops and send me their addresses so that I can send them these postcards. I spent hours and days and weeks and months doing, you know what, praying, writing books, editing those books. I have labored and worked. In 2017, when nobody was talking about the Protestant Reformation and its 500th anniversary, I was doing on this broadcast a 95 thesis tailor-made for the black church. I did 95 broadcasts. They're right here on Contending for the Faith. They've been archived here. If you go back to all the programs that we have here at 2017, you're going to find the 95 thesis. I spent that year, in addition to writing, I didn't write one book. I wrote 22 books. I've been at this for a while, saints. I've been at this for a while. Your brother, Moses Henry Jones, has been working hard day and night to reach black folk who are being led astray. And I love black folk. They're my people. There are different vineyards in the earth. You know, Paul says, I was sent to the Gentiles, and God sent Peter to the Jews. You know, all of us are given a part of the vineyard in which we're to work in. God gives you your designation of where you're to labor for him. It so happens that he designated me to work in the black church. That's my field of, my basic field of operation. I've given the best years of my ministerial career to the black church. And here I am again, as my son sets, because I'm not, listen, I'm up there in age. I'm not on the sunrise of things. I'm on the sunset of things. And I'm still ready to battle. I'm still like Caleb saying, I'm 85 years old. Now, I'm not that old, but I'm saying like Caleb, I'm 85 years old, and Moses said that you are to give me this mountain, and I want the mountain. It's full of giants, but I want the mountain. The mountain belongs to me. So, my brothers and sisters, let me encourage you to keep sending me. Now, some of you are sending me one email a day with one name and one address. That is fine. Don't stop doing it. Don't stop. Don't keep continue. If all you can find is one, the name of one bishop and one church for me to send that postcard, that's fine. But don't stop getting me names. Don't stop sending me addresses, because we need to get these books in the bishop's hands. It might be that we're not able to save any, but we have to save them. They are delusional. They've been brainwashed. They've been lobotomized. Some have been brainwashed. Some have their brains, but their brains have been brainwashed. Some have been lobotomized, which means that their brains have been taken out. Some have been hypnotized. Some have been hypnotized. Whatever the situation is, we've got to reach these bishops, because they have the power to lead their churches down the wrong path, and they're doing it. If we can get the bishops turned around, we'll get the church leaders turned around, we'll get the church members turned around, but I need your help. I need to raise a national army. I need a grassroots movement of people that are going to help me to save these bishops. And like I said, we're getting trickles. You know, when you turn your faucet on and all you get is a trickle, but thank God for that trickle. I'm not complaining about the trickle. First of all, we don't have a staff here. This is a one-man show. This is a one-man operation. Sadly, I go to the post office. I get the stamps. I put the stamps on the postcards. I type out the labels. I print out the labels. I put the labels on myself. After that's all done, then we pray over these postcards. We just don't send them. We pray over them. We pray for the names of the people on these postcards. And then I walk over to the post office and I drop them off myself. And I'm writing the books. I'm editing the books. I'm doing these shows. I'm doing other shows. I'm researching. I'm studying. I'm praying. We have three prayer meetings here every day: early morning prayer, noontime prayer, early evening, which now I have combined into one prayer meeting, because now we're praying from 4 a.m. to 7. I told you we're going the E.M. Bounds route. We're praying like E.M. Bounds did, the great author on prayer. And we're just praying here. We're believing God that we can turn this thing around, because it needs to be turned around. So I want to thank all of you who are helping me out with this. I want to encourage you to keep doing it. Don't get depressed. Don't get sad. Don't be disappointed. If you can't find names, just pray. Say, Lord, show me how to find names. Lord, show me. Give me a strategy. There's a lot of things I didn't know how to do when I first started, but I prayed to God, and he showed me how to do it. He brought people in my life that showed me how to do things. So, we're gaining ground. We're gaining momentum. It takes a while. It takes a while for people to get on board and see that what we're doing is righteous. It's a righteous thing to combat Rome, to push back the forces of darkness, to say no to the harlot church. It takes commitment. So keep sending me the names of the bishops and their church address, or if you're able to find the name of the bishop and the bishop's email address, then we'll save 50 cents on a stamp. will save 50 cents. But if you cannot find the bishop's name and his email, then just give me his name or her name, because, you know, the Joint College is Joint College of Jackass Bishops is ordaining Jacks and Jennies, male and female bishops. So don't lose heart. Don't become discouraged. Just hang in there with me. Stay in the foxhole with me. I need your help. I need your help. So keep the trickle coming. And one day, listen, one day we'll have 500, 600, 1,000 people sending us names and addresses. This thing will grow. We just got to be patient. We have to endure affliction as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We just, listen, that's what we've got to do. We cannot be weary in well-doing, for soon we shall reap a harvest if we faint not. And I'm not talking about financial harvest. I'm talking about a spiritual harvest of souls. That's what I'm after, souls. If I was after money, I'd be selling the book. I'm not selling the book. I'm giving the book, Jackass Church Bishops. I'm giving it away. And. Don't forget to encourage people. Saints, if you're listening to me for the first time and you have not received your copy of Jackass Church Bishops, all you have to do is say, Radio Reformer, Brother Moses, can you send me a copy of Jackass Church Bishops? You just got to send me an email at freechurchbooks@gmail.com, freechurchbooks@gmail.com, and I will be happy to send you a copy of one of the books that I think one of the best books, one of the best. I've written many books, but Jackass Church Bishops, if I may say so, is one of the best books I've ever written. And it is 15 chapters long. It is over 240 pages long. And it has over 260 footnotes. And the footnotes are important because they show you that it is a scholarly book. Scholarly, yet not boring. Scholarly, yet an easy read. I prove everything that I say because I cite my academic sources. So when I say that these bishops are jackasses, I provide you with 260 footnotes plus that proves that these bishops that have joined the Roman Catholic movement in these end times are truly jackasses. So keep the emails coming. I love you much. And if you want the book, if you've been hearing me for a while and you haven't gotten the book, don't be afraid to email me. I'm not going to tell your bishop you emailed me. I'm not going to read your name on the broadcast and say, Brother so-and-so or Sister so-and-so requested the book. I don't do that. Just say, Brother Moses, send me the book, and I'll be happy to send it to you because I want you to see the error of their ways. I want you to see the error of their ways. Well, you know that I've been doing a book review. One of our dear sisters, one of our dear listeners, one of our faithful supporters here, sent me two books, in fact. But I'm doing the book review of only one now. When I finish this book review, I will do the book review on the second book. So this dear sister sent me this book, and she asked me, have I ever heard of the author? And I said, no. And, well, what do I think about the book? Well, I already told you the book is garbage. Listen, I can tell you 90%, if not even, it might be even higher than that. It might be 95%. 95% of the books written by Christian authors are garbage. Garbage. The author of this book that I am reviewing is called Kate McVeigh. She wrote a book called 12 Ways to Be a Blessing to Your Church. 12 Ways to Be a Blessing to Your Church. And I basically have told you, I mean, I've this is program number 4, I think, on this book review. I've done 4. Today will be the 4th ongoing book review of this book. So let me really break it down to you. I see this book in three ways. The book is no good. The book is worthless. Don't even waste your money in buying a book like this. But let me tell you why the book is worthless. Number one, it is a manual. It is a manual on how to kiss your pastor's fanny. And there's nothing that disgusts me more. I hate to see people kissing their pastor's fanny, because Christianity is not about kissing anybody's fanny. I'm sorry. It's not about... I don't like it when people try to do it to me. If you come around me and you try to kiss my fanny, I am going to be highly offended. Now, I do know that there are people who like that kind of stuff, but that's not Christ-like. So this author wrote a book. This author wrote a book, and she wrote it with the intention of kissing as many pastors' fannies as possible so that they could open the door to her, so that she can be invited to train you, to brainwash you, to get you to kiss your pastor's fanny. That's number one. That's number one. Number two, this book is designed to get church members to finance, underwrite, bankroll, subsidize their pastor's fleecetry. Let me spell that for you. Let me spell fleecetry for you. F-L-E-E-C-E, that's fleece, hyphen, O, hyphen, T-R-Y, fleecetry. What's a fleecetry? A fleecetry is something, it's an organization that calls itself a church, but really it is a place where people get ripped off financially. That's a fleecetry. So this book is designed, and this is why pastors would love to have Kate McVeigh come to their church, because she would want them to indoctrinate you, to con you, to get you to support, to finance, to underwrite, to bankroll, to subsidize the very organization that is going to stick you up every Sunday morning. That's what this book does, okay? And then number three, this book is designed to give your pastor a free labor force. In other words, your pastor can take all the money that comes into the church and take it for himself, because he doesn't have to pay salaries if you actually put into practice what Sister Kate McVeigh puts in her book here, which she's emphasizing volunteerism. Now, you're saying, well, what's wrong with that? Shouldn't anyone volunteer at the... Yes, you should volunteer at your church if your church is taking care of you. Most churches aren't taking care of anybody. They're not. Okay? Most churches aren't taking care of anybody. All right, so now, chapter one in this book is ask not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church. Of course, my brothers and sisters, we know that the pastor wants you to come to church. He wants you to sit there and he wants you to listen to him. And then at the end of that exercise, he wants you to give him 10%. Now, the pastor will preach what they call preaching. They will ask you for money. They'll ask you for this offering and for that offering. They'll ask you for tithes. And as many times as they can hit you up for a different kind of offering, they're going to hit you up for a different kind of offering. But when you really need for the church to stand with you, don't ask what your church would do for you. Only ask what you can do for your church. In other words, it's a one-way relationship. Give, give, give to your church. And when you want your church to give something back to you, you can forget about it, because they're not into giving you jack. Now, that's chapter one. Chapter two is pray daily for your pastor. This whole, and remember, this is 12 ways to be a blessing to your church, but a church is not just composed of a pastor. A church is composed of many, many members. So instead of having a chapter saying, pray for every member in your church, including your pastor, no, this is just a chapter in which all of our attention should be focused on praying for the pastor and the heck with everybody else. Chapter 3, bless your pastor on special occasions. And she gives you, she suggests, Wolfette McVeigh gives many suggestions as to how you can be a blessing to your pastor on special occasions, like his birthday, like his anniversary, like his graduation day. I mean, you got to have all these dates written down in some book somewhere. And when these special dates for pastors come, you ought to be greasing his palm. In addition to giving every offering that he wants you to give and giving as many tithes as you can give. So the giving, again, is never ending. Then in chapter 6, he has submit with style and always smile, which means even if the pastor's taking advantage of you, just submit to the Lord's, you know, anointed. And even if you don't like what he's doing, just smile, 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 smile. You know, there was a television program called The Honeymooners, and the main actor, Jackie Gleason, who used to play the role of Ralph Cramden, he used to have a saying. And the saying went something like this: pins and needles, needles and pins, it's a happy man that grins. In other words, this what this episode or what this little saying was about was Mr. Gleason didn't like what his wife was doing to him all the time. But she taught him, Mrs. Gleason taught him, or Mrs. Cramden taught him, that she was brainwashing him, if you will. And she was just telling him, listen, if I say something to you and you don't like it, If I'm the authority here and you don't like it, then just say pins and needles, needles and pins. It's a happy man that grins. And basically, that's what this chapter is all about. Submit with style and always smile. If your pastor's abusing you, just sit there. Be a stylish person. Don't cause a ruckus. Don't go all ghetto. Just sit there and smile. And then chapter number 7 is recognize the trap of familiarity. In other words, pastors don't want you hanging around them. When you hang around your pastor, when you get too close to your pastor, then you find out your pastor's weaknesses, your pastor's foibles. You get to find out what your pastor's really like. And, there was no trap of familiarity between Jesus and his disciples. The disciples hung out with Jesus for 3.5 years, 24/7. These men lived with Jesus, Jesus lived with them, and Jesus had no problem with the disciples becoming familiar with him and knowing how he acted 24/7. But you see, your pastor doesn't want you to know how he acts 24/7 because he might be a wolf in sheep's clothing. And, you know, wolves only like to have the sheep's clothing on when they're in church. But when they go home, they like to take off the costume. They like to let their hair down. So that's why it's no good for you to become familiar with the pastor, because then you'll really find out who the pastor is. And what you're going to discover is your pastor's a hypocrite. He's a religious actor. So you see, all of these chapters that I just mentioned here are designed for you to kiss your pastor's fanny all the time by just giving them all kinds of gifts. It's designed to get you to financially subsidize the very instrument he has created to stick you up Sunday after Sunday. And number three, it is designed to give your pastor a free labor force. Your pastor's going to have an army of workers that he doesn't have to pay because this book is designed to get you to volunteer. For example, let me read something to you out of chapter 4. Chapter 4 is, get involved in the ministry of help. I read that wrong. It says, get involved in the helps ministry. Get involved in the helps ministry. Now, you know what the first thing here is in this chapter? Get involved in the helps ministry. Back your pastor's vision. Back your pastor's vision. You see, it all goes back to the pastor. All of this goes back. You see, get involved in the helps ministry. Okay, roll up your sleeve, be a volunteer, get involved in the help. Well, what are you helping? Well, you're helping to back up the pastor's vision. Well, what has the pastor created? Well, he's created an instrument. He's created an organization. He's created an entity that is designed to bring people into a room where he gets to corral them and stick them up Sunday after Sunday. So here it is. Now, this is the ministry of health. What are you doing? You're aiding and abetting your pastor in sticking up people. It's like if you were the driver, if your pastor was a bank robber and you were the driver of the getaway car. That's basically what this chapter is. Chapter 4, back your pastor's vision. You want to know another thing that she writes here? Here's another little heading, back your pastor's vision. And then here's here's the next thing. Hold up your pastor's arms. Hold up your pastor's arms. And then number 3, I'm just reading out of the book. Back your pastor's vision. And what's his vision? To create a criminal organization. And yes, I'm not making, this is for all pastors. And I am a pastor. But I can tell you very few pastors today run their church the way Jesus designed that it should operate. So back up your pastor's vision, which is the creation of a criminal enterprise. Hold up your pastor's arms. She writes in Exodus 17, Moses and the children fought a battle against the Amalekites. Moses, the leader, and his two helpers, Aaron and Hur, went up to the mountaintop to watch the battle. When Moses held up his hands, the Israelites prevailed over the enemy. And when his arms got tired and he lowered them, the Amalekites prevailed. So Aaron and Hur rushed to Moses' aid, holding up his arms. Now listen. Now we have to hold up the pastor's arms. Is the pastor an invalid? Because I can tell you something. I can tell you right now. Listen to me. In this context, they were holding up his arms because they were in prayer. That's when you hold up your pastor's arms, when he's in prayer. If he's golfing, if your pastor is golfing while everyone else is praying, you don't hold up his arms. You don't grab his golf clubs and you don't caddy for him. Hold up your pastor's arms. And then finally, make your pastor's job easier. Wait a minute. How am I going to make my pastor's job any easier when he's a bum? When he doesn't work? I mean, the guy has a no-show job. Back your pastor's vision. In other words, help support his criminal enterprise. Hold up his arms. Hold up his arms. Well, the guy's, he's not doing anything. He's not at the prayer meeting. He rarely shows up at the prayer meeting. And then the last one, which is laughable, make your pastor's job easier. He doesn't do anything. I work 40-hour week. He rolls up on Sunday and serves up slop. What he preached is not a sermon. It's slop. That's what it is. It's garbage. He's serving me garbage. And you want me to make his job easier? No, I need to make his job tougher. I need to ask him why week in and week out he is serving up slop. My brothers and sisters, this book is rubbish. Rubbish. And I am almost convinced that Sister McVeigh or Wolfette McVeigh had so many bookings that she wore out the heels and the bottoms of her shoes. Because pastors must have loved having her come to the church to do what they normally do, which is brainwash the people. This is a brainwashing manual. One that Christ, our Lord and Savior, would not approve of. So I'm going to leave. I'm going to leave the book review there. I'll come back tomorrow and I'll do part five of the. I'm not done yet. I'm not done with this book review. There's still some more chapters we got to look at. But so I'll come back tomorrow and do part five on this book. I hope you're enjoying the book review. And listen, take it from a pastor. I'm a pastor, but I'm a pastor after Christ. And pastors, listen to me. Pastors live with the sheep. If you don't live with the sheep, listen, I can tell you right off the bat, if I have sheep out in the field, because not only am I a real pastor, I'm also a real farmer. I have raised livestock, sheep, goat, cattle. I've raised the livestock. I know what I'm talking about. If you're not out in the field with your sheep, they're going to get picked off. So you better feed, and this is why Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. Why do they know my voice? Because we're intimate. This book says, don't be intimate. Give your pastor space. Let your pastor, so then let him get another job. If he doesn't want to be intimate, if he doesn't want to be a shepherd to the sheep, then let him get another job. Because the job requires that you be there. It just requires that you be there. So you have to feed your sheep. You have to water your sheep. You have to nurse your sheep. Sheep get all kinds. You know that you have to trim. You have to trim the hooves of your sheep. Do you know that? Do you know that you have to shear your sheep? Do you know that you have to deworm your sheep? You know that you have to oil your sheep down, oil them, heal them. You know that sheep need dentistry? If a sheep gets a disease in her mouth or has a bad tooth and is not eating, you better be there to see that sheep losing weight or that sheep will be gone. Listen, there's a lot of things that you need to do for your sheep. You better be there in the field to pick out the right, because everything that's green is not edible. Just because it grows out of the ground doesn't mean sheep should eat it. There are some poisonous plants out on the field. There are some plants that sheep can eat that will do them great harm. So, listen, shepherding takes a lot of work. If you like sleeping in, if you are a bum, if you are a freeloader, if you're a loser, shepherding is not for you. It's not. It's very intensive. Shepherding is very, very intense. And it bothers me to no end to see pastors acting like bums when they ought to be acting like shepherds. So I know what I'm talking about. And if pastors don't like it, too bad. Too bad. Read Ezekiel 34 and read Jeremiah 23, and you'll find out that not only don't I like it, but God doesn't like it. God says in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel 34, should not the shepherds of the flock feed the sheep? That's the question God poses. Should not the shepherd go get the sheep that has wandered off? Should not the shepherd go and heal the broken sheep, the sheep with a broken limb? Should not the shepherd protect the flock from wolves? This job is very intensive. And if you don't like working 24/7, you shouldn't be a pastor. You should resign and go be a beach bum. Go be a beach bum and go get yourself a parasol. Go get yourself an umbrella. Go get yourself a beach chair and go get yourself a wine cooler and just go to the beach and just hang out all day and play volleyball and go be a beach bum. But don't call yourself a pastor. Well, I'm going to play a little song here by F.C. Barnes and Company called I Have a Friend in Jesus. And yes, we do. We have a friend in Jesus. And after this song, I'm going to come back and do the book, review on Katie Zouza's Spirit of Python Idiocy. My brothers and sisters, we have a friend named Jesus, and he is our friend, and he is our Savior, and he is our Redeemer, and he is our Lord. In fact, we can just sum it up and say he is our everything. Jesus is our everything. Now, we're going to talk about Katie Zuza and her Spirit of Python mumbo jumbo. And as you know, she happens to be a distant disciple of Jensen Franklin, because what else could we call her but a distant disciple? She didn't come up with this teaching. This is a Jensen Franklin crazy teaching that he started back in 2003, and then put it into book format in 2013 when Charisma House Publisher published his book. And I can tell you that Jensen Franklin is the original nut who put out the Spirit of Python teaching. Now, my brothers and sisters, you know I wrote the book, Spirit of Python Dunce, showing how Jensen Franklin's idiotic interpretation of Acts 16:16 proves that he is a biblical moron. If you want that book, you can also have that book free of charge. It's an 8-chapter book. It's 150-plus pages with 150 footnote-plus footnotes. If you want that book, all you have to do is email me at freechurchbooks@gmail.com, and I will be glad to send it to you. Also, don't forget that I plan to make a trip down to Gainesville, Georgia. That's Jensen Franklin's backyard, and I plan to make a trip there in order to distribute 5,000 postcards. And the 5,000 postcards are advertising the Spirit of Python trilogy, the three books that I wrote called Spirit of Python Dunce, Spirit of Python Ignoramus, Volume 2, and Spirit of Python Retard, Volume 3. So I'm going down, and I covet your prayers. And if you would like to be a blessing to this ministry, if you would like to support that trip down there, it's going to be, you know, we're going to incur expenses. If you would like to send us a love gift, you can do so simply by going to our website at www.dailymannaNY and just clicking on any one of those PayPal buttons. And when you write what the love gift is for, what the donation is for, just say it's for the Georgia trip. And we will put the money aside. As of today, we have $820 in the kitty, and we have 5,000 postcards. And I'm praying because, it's not just going down there. It's not just me going down to Jensen Franklin's backyard and letting him know that I'm there for the weekend. No, we have a mission. The mission is to give out 5,000 postcards. So right now, including myself, there are two other males that are going to go with me, but I need a total of 6 males. We need three teams on Friday, 3 teams on Saturday, and 3 teams on Sunday. Now, this is the game plan. On Friday, one team will have 500 postcards, another team will have another 500, and three teams are to give out 500 postcards per day on Friday and Saturday. That'll bring us up to 3,000. Then on Sunday, we want to give out 2,000 postcards. We're going to be set up at different church sites, and we want to give out 2,000 postcards. Some services and some churches is at 8 in the morning, some at 10, others at 11. So we're going to get the schedule of these churches. We're going to be there giving out postcards. And my brothers and sisters, we need to have 3 teams of 2. I need a total of 6 men. So would you pray for that? And if you cannot support the trip with a love gift, then the best way you can support us is with your prayers. Will you start praying right now? Would you say, Lord, bless our dear brother and open doors for him? Lord, make this trip smooth. Lord, bless this trip. Bless the mission. Bless what they want to do. Allow them to give out the 5,000 postcards in the 3-day period. We're not coming back until all postcards are gone. So that's where we're at. Continue to pray. Now, here's Katie Zuza. And I'm going to play a little bit of audio, and then I'm going to stop it. And this whole Spirit of Python teaching, this whole teaching is based on one scripture. One scripture, and that's Acts 16:16. That's why Spirit of Python Dunce, Volume 1, the secondary title is Showing How Jensen Franklin's Idiotic Interpretation of Acts 16:16 Proves He Is a Biblical Moron. Listen, it's just one text, Acts 16:16. So, my brothers and sisters, that's the one verse. Now, we want to listen to Katie. We want to listen to Katie. And she's going to be offering up certain ways in which the spirit of Python jacks up your finances. And I just want to show you how stupid each one of these ideas really is. So here she is.
His spirit could tell him, there's something wrong here. This isn't what it sounds like or what it appears, right? And he finally cast that spirit out. But then the men who were also the masters who she worked for were also controlled by the same spirit because, they got angry. Because when they saw that the means for their gains was gone, they took Paul and dragged him and they stripped them both in the marketplace naked and beat them and put them in prison. See, that's what that spirit is doing. Python is doing that. Okay, it's controlling your ability to have gains.
All right, so her whole thesis, the whole thesis of this video that she has on YouTube is that Python, the spirit of Python, is supposed to control your financial gains. Now, in the book Spirit of Python, Dunce Showing How Jensen Franklin's Idiotic Interpretation of Acts 16:16 Proves He's a Biblical Moron, what I do in this book on page 72, page 73, and page 74, and page 75, and page 76. So from page 72 to 76, I give you 23 different translations of Acts 16:16. And the reason for doing that, the reason for giving you Acts 16:16 and 23 different translations is to show you that the spirit of Python squeezes nothing. That's number one. And much less, it doesn't squeeze your finances. And again, when you get the ebook, when you say, Brother Moses, can I have the ebook? And I send it to you. When you get to this particular chapter that deals with pages 72 through 76, my whole purpose for giving you Acts 16:16 in 23 different translations is for you to see that in no way does that verse say that the python is squeezing anybody, that the python is a snake, that the python spirit is a python constrictor? None of that's in the text. None of that. It's, when you read it, it's just silly to even assume that. Okay, here she is, because she's going to tell you the first way in which the spirit of Python attacks your financial gains.
And what it does is it drags you out into the marketplace. You notice that they weren't dragged to the corner of the street or, you know, into a hidden room or whatever. They were dragged out in public in the marketplace where business is conducted, where money is exchanged, where purchases and sales are made. And it stripped them naked in that place, in the marketplace, beat them, and then imprisoned them.
Now, if you understand anything about the New Testament and you understand anything about America, think of America of Main Street. You know how a lot of little towns in America have a Main Street? And on Main Street, you have all the stores, but also on Main Street, you have the hospital. You have the main churches in the community on Main Street. You also have the banks on Main Street. You also have the police station on Main Street. And you also have the courthouse on Main Street. So everything that you would find in a little town like my little town, you would find it by going to Main Street. That's why it's called Main Street. Well, the city of Philippi also had a Main Street. It just so happened that the police station and the courthouse and all the department stores and everything was on Main Street. So the spirit of Python is not dealing with the marketplace. It's just that's where everything was located. But this ignoramus, this fool, knows nothing about New Testament history. She knows nothing about the city of Philippi. So, yes, 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 Paul was taken to the marketplace, but that's where the magistrates were. That's where the courthouse was. That's where the police were. That's where the arresting are. Everything's on Main Street. Just like in my little town. Where I go pay my taxes, you know where I go pay my property taxes? Where I pay my property taxes, the next building next door is the police station. If you want to file a police report, that's where you go. But so right next to where you pay your property taxes, right there is the police station. And then adjacent to the police station is the mayor's office. That's where you, and then a little further down is the post office. And then a little further down you have all the little shops. The coffee shops, you have Kenny Drugs. I mean, you have the True Value Hardware Store. Everything is on Main Street. So the marketplace just happened to be where the police were and where the magistrates were. It's not because it's a financial demon like this idiot is saying. So here's more.
And that's what the spirit of Python is doing. Okay, it's controlling your ability to make gains. It's taking you into the marketplace where there should be sales happening and purchases happening and exchanges and transactions happening and all these positive things happening. And instead, it's stripping you in that place, stripping you naked, beating you and imprisoning you in the prison of poverty, of restriction, of doubt, and everything else. This is important to understand.
Now remember, all of this happened to St. Paul literally. He was literally arrested. He was literally stripped of his clothes. He was literally beaten with rods on his back. He was literally thrown into prison. Now no one who is listening to Katie Zuza or anyone who attended her crazy church service was ever stripped, beaten, arrested, cast into prison. No one. Only in the spirit realm. You see, it happened to Paul in the natural, but according to Katie, it happens to us in the spirit. No, that's an improper interpretation. Either it happened literal for Paul and it happens literal for us, or it doesn't happen at all.
Dan. That this python, that's what pythons do, right? They squeeze you. They squeeze you. And when you're squeezed, you can't grow and you can't gain. Okay? And they're working through all kinds of different aspects to block this python spirit, to block your gains. Maybe you've been renting a room or renting a house, and you want to gain. You want to grow by eventually, you know, getting your own house. But you, no matter what, no matter how much you're tithing, no matter how much you're believing, no matter how much you're putting your faith on it, you're never breaking free of that cycle of I'm having to rent a room or I'm having to rent an apartment or rent a house. I want to get my own house, God. Why can't I ever break into that next level of gains? Well, the python could be on you, squeezing you, preventing you from doing that.
Okay, so now let's read Acts 16:16. And again, I provide you with 26 translations. So let me pick one. Let me pick here. Let me pick the New English Bible. Acts 16:16. It says, "Once, when we were on our way to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who was possessed by an oracular spirit who brought large profits to our owners by telling fortunes." That's the New English Bible. Okay, now, was Paul paying rent? No. The text says Paul was on his way to prayer. Paul was on his way to prayer, and he encountered this young damsel that had the spirit of Python. Now, Katie here says that if you don't pay your rent on time, you're going to be attacked by... Well, that's not what it says in the text. Paul wasn't paying rent. Listen, Paul didn't even live in Philippi. The apostle Paul did not live in Philippi. Why would he need to pay rent? He doesn't pay rent. He doesn't live in a city. He's a traveling missionary. He's a traveling apostle. The spirit of Python didn't attack him because he paid his rent late. You see how stupid this woman is? He was on his way to prayer. Nothing in the context is talking about rent or the payment of rent or even mentioning a landlord. Here's more.
And you might think, well, what's giving you the legal right to do that? Well, there might be something in your bloodline that you don't know about at all, but there also might be something in your actions. Maybe you've been late on your rent, you know? Yeah, a couple days late, maybe a week late. Maybe you've missed a month. Maybe you haven't been stewarding over that apartment well. You're not taking care of it. You kind of let things get dinged up. You've got some holes in the walls. You know, maybe it's not as clean as it should be. You haven't been keeping it in order. Are there things you haven't been doing to steward where you're at? Sins? Because honestly, I mean, if you're paying your rent late, it's like, and you think, oh, it's, you know, well, you know, it's my landlord, and, you know, I don't care. It's not my house. Right there, you're allowing stuff to happen.
Wow. I mean, this lady's stupid. This, you know, again, all these, Jensen Franklin's another dunce. He inspired me to write the trilogy. What in the world does not paying your rent have to do with the spirit of Python? It's not even in the text. I mean, that's straight out of the Twilight Zone. Not paying your rent is going to bottle up your finances. Not paying the rent is going to give the spirit of Python legal authority to attack your financial gains. Not paying your... Let me read. I'm going to read from the Jerusalem Bible. One day, as we were going to prayer, we met a slave girl who was a soothsayer and made a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. Again, not that they were going to the rent office, not that they were going to the county clerk to pay their taxes because they were late in paying their taxes. No, Paul owned nothing. He rented nothing in Philippi. Paul, if you read the text, Paul was staying with a new convert named Lydia, who was a seller of purple, and she asked Paul and his team of missionaries to stay with her, to be her guest at her house. Paul wasn't paying rent. Let's see what else she can come. Let's see what else Katie Souza can come up with.
You're opening the door to the Python going, oh, you're going to be late with your, you're going to break your word. You're going to break a contract. You're going to be late. You're not going to care about somebody else's house. You know, I got the legal right to come in and squeeze you so you never get out of this restrictive place you're in. Okay? We've got to watch out. What are we doing to allow this Python to come in and squeeze our gains? Think about credit cards. Honestly, the credit card companies have a Python on them. And they're using a Python to squeeze your gains, to prevent you from moving forward, and you're coming to into agreement with it. See, you know, I love my husband, man. He is such a good financial steward. Our entire marriage, even from when we were just freshly out the gate, he said, we're going to get a credit card, but we're only going to use it to build our credit. We're only going to put stuff on it that we know that at the end of every week or the end of every month, we can pay off the credit card. We're never going to charge more than what we have. And that's how he regulated our life. Okay, and what we did is at the end of every month, we would always pay off our credit card, so we'd never have any of the financing, what are those called, that they put on?
Interest charges.
Never. We never had any interest charges. Okay, we always were able to pay off our credit card. We didn't live beyond our means, and we only used our credit card to build our credit. But many of you are not. You're coming into agreement with a Python spirit that's on these credit card companies, which is exactly what they want you to do.
Well, then you must be in cahoots with the Python spirit because you have a credit card, and we follow your logic. But you see, the Apostle Paul was not late paying his credit. See, he wasn't late paying his rent, and he wasn't late paying his credit cards. Again, let me read to you from the, let me get you the James Moffat translation. James Moffat translation, Acts 16:60, and this is why I provide you with 23 translations. It says, "Now it happened as we went to the place of prayer that a slave girl met us, possessed by a spirit of ventriloquism, and was a source of great profit to our owners by her power of fortune-telling, divination." Now, there's nothing here about the Apostle Paul being late on his credit card payments. There were no credit card companies in Paul's day. This lady is a nut. This lady's making this stuff up as she goes along. She's a Looney Tune. She belongs with Woody Woodpecker. She belongs with Elmer Fudd. She belongs with Roadrunner. She's a Looney Tune.
They want you to put yourself in that place where you've overcharged. You put things on the credit card that you know you can't pay for. You're fooling yourself. You keep on thinking, oh, look, my bank balance is so good. I have a lot of money in my bank. But you've got a huge credit card debt. You just don't equate it because you're putting all the debt on the credit card. But you've got this great-looking bank account. But you've been coming into agreement with the Python spirit that's on these credit card companies.
So that would mean that anyone who has credit cards, like Donald Trump, like Elon Musk, Mr. Buffett, Warren Buffett, I'm sure Warren Buffett has credit cards. I don't see any Python spirit jacking up his financial gains. I honestly don't think that Zuckerberg's, who has credit cards, the guy who owns Facebook, I'm sure he has all kinds of credit cards. I'm sure that Zuckerberg, with all his credit cards, is not suffering financial gains. And having credit cards doesn't mean you're in league with Python. That's this lady's conclusion, this nut job here.
And what that's doing is it's squeezing you and preventing you from gaining, because every week or every month when you finally do make a payment, you're just paying off the interest. Think about how much stuff you could own right now. Hello. Just saying. If you weren't paying off the interest. But what you've done is you've allowed the sin. It's sin. I'm sorry, but it is. You're not stewarding your money right. And you've allowed a snake to come in and squeeze you, okay, by agreeing with its structure that it's created through these credit card systems. There are so many ways that we can let the Python spirit into our lives. You know, maybe you had gambling in the past. You think, well, I don't gamble anymore. I've been delivered. I'm a believer now. But that sin could still be allowing an open door.
Okay, so first, not paying your rent on time unleashes the Python spirit. Two, not paying your credit cards on time and generating high interest on your credit cards, and you know, your bill growing, that unleashes the Python spirit. Now it's gambling. Well, again, let me read. Was Paul on his way to a casino? Was Paul on his way to gambling? It says here in the New International Version, once when we were going to the place of prayer, I don't think they have a prayer chapel at the Golden Nugget in Las Vegas. Do they have a prayer chapel at the Golden Nugget? I don't think so. I think all the space at the Golden Nugget is devoted to gambling. Paul didn't have a gambling problem. He didn't have a. He's on his way to the place of prayer. Not at the place where they play 21. No. Not at the place where they're shooting craps. Not at the place where they're betting on the horses. No. He went to the place of prayer. Now it's gambling.
For the python to come in and squeeze your gains. Okay. So how do you get rid of these demon serpent spirits, including the python?
Again, she's a pan-demonist. Everything's demons, 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 demons. Demons under her bed, demons in her closet, demons in her car. It's just, look, what did Kenneth Copeland and his sidekick, Jesse Duplantis, say? They said they needed their own plane. They didn't want to fly commercial because when you fly commercial, those tubes are full of demons. They're pan-demonist. Everything's a demon. For every failure, it was a demon. For every roadblock, it's a demon. For every sickness, it's a demon. For it's the spirit of cancer, or the spirit of diabetes, or the spirit of high blood pressure. Everything's a spirit demon, responsible for some illness. This is a pan-demonist. Stay away from this woman. Stay away from people like her. Stay away from Jensen Franklin. Get into your Bible. Read your Bible. Become acquainted with the scriptures. Be a good reader. Read and understand what you're reading. They were on their way to prayer. They weren't on their way to gambling. They weren't on their way to the 7-Eleven to buy scratch-off cards. They were on their way to prayer.
Number one, the cross, the blood of Jesus and the cross. Think about it. What was the very first prophecy about Jesus? It's in Genesis when the snake, the serpent, is in the garden, right? And he causes all of mankind to fall by tricking them into coming into agreement with him. And God comes in and says a prophetic word against the serpent. He says this. He says, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the seed of the serpent. What was he talking about? This is the very first prophecy about Jesus Christ, okay? That Jesus Christ would come and he would crush the head of the serpent. Now, where did this crushing take place? At the cross. At the cross. That's where, oh, good, this is so good, right? Wow, it's like, wow, the very first prophecy about Jesus is him crushing the head of the serpent. People go, this is a crazy message that you have about snakes. I'm like, really?
Yeah, they're right. It is crazy because you're crazy. Because in Acts chapter 16, verse 16, when it talks about the spirit of Python, there, and I provide enough information in the book because we go into the original Greek. I give you a whole chapter of the Greek meaning of the word python, and it has nothing to do with the name of a snake. Python has nothing to do with, and I prove that in volume one. I do an extensive job in volume two, and I do even a more extensive job in volume three to show that Jensen Franklin went from being a dunce to going and becoming an ignoramus, to then becoming a retard. And that's Katie Souza. She's going from dunce to ignoramus to retard every time she opens her mouth. She is following in Jensen Franklin's footsteps. The spirit of Python has nothing to do with a snake. And I would love for you to get the copy of the book, Spirit of Python Dunce, because I want to show you how stupid this woman is and how she can give Jensen Franklin a break from wearing the dunce cap, and she can wear it for a while. She can do him a favor and let him wash. He's been wearing that dunce cap. I put that dunce cap on him since December, and he hasn't had an opportunity to wash his hair, to use some Head and Shoulders on his hair, to get the grease out of his hair, because I saddled him with a dunce cap. Well, maybe now Katie Sousa can wear it so that Jensen Franklin can wash his hair and then put some dippity-doo on his hair and put some rollers on his hair, because he's gone from Jensen to Jenny, since he doesn't want to debate me.
The first prophecy about Jesus was Jesus crushing the head of the serpent, and this is a crazy message? Seriously? No. This is, Jesus was called to first and foremost crush the head of the serpent, and he's given us the power to do that through his cross. Through his cross. When that happened on the cross, bam, it gave us the power to have power and authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise harm us.
I would like to take her to Florida. I would like to take her to the Florida Everglades, and I would like to find the rattlesnake pit, and I would like to lower her into the rattlesnake pit there, because I used to pastor in Florida, South Florida, when Hurricane Andrew went through South Florida. I pastored there. I was pastoring in Homestead, Florida, to be exact. I would like to take her to the Everglades and find a rattlesnake pit, and just lower her into the rattlesnake pit, and I like to see her grab some serpents and just, you know, show me what she can do with them. I would love to see her. In fact, there are huge snakes now in Florida. There are boa constrictors in Florida. There are python constrictors in Florida. I like to put her right next to a python, and I would like to see her handle it. Because she said Jesus prophesied that we would take up serpents. I like to see her tangle with a python. I would like to see, just putting her to the test. Putting her to the test.
So we have to go to the cross. We have to have the Holy Spirit speak to us and say, okay, what are we doing that's allowed this serpent to be on my finances? What am I doing that's allowed python? Am I not tithing? Am I not giving? Have I been a bad steward of my money? Have I robbed someone? Have I ever cheated someone? Have I stolen? Do I have gambling in my bloodline? Am I abusing my credit cards? Am I not stewarding over my apartment or my rentals or whatever rightly? Am I not taking care of my own car? Do I borrow other people's cars and abuse their cars and use up their gas and leave it a mess? And I wonder why I'm not getting my own car?
I don't think Paul was using anybody's car in Acts 16:16 when he met up with the girl with the spirit of Python. I don't know. I'm reading. It says he was on his way to prayer. Now, it doesn't say if he had a donkey. It doesn't say if he was riding a camel. I just think Paul was on foot. I just think St. Paul was on. I don't think he abused any. I don't think he was borrowing Dr. Luke's camel. Or he was abusing Silas's donkey and returned the donkey to Silas and the donkey had a bad hoof. I don't think that's the case. But this is insanity. What she's saying is just pure insanity.
Gained in that area to get my own vehicle, or I'm paying my payments late, so God is not going to get me a new one. It's like, have Holy Spirit tell you what your issue is. What door have you opened to allow Python to come in? And then go to the cross, the place where the crushing took place, the place where Jesus crushed the head of the serpent. Amen? And repent for that sin and release the power of the cross against the enemy. Okay? That's the first step. What's the second step? The fire.
Okay, so we're going to leave it there at the first step, because I have to read up on how to release the power of the cross. I've never heard that before. I never knew I had superhero powers. That must be, listen, I don't know if Iron Man had that power. I don't know if Superman had it. I don't know if the Incredible Hulk had that power. I don't know if any of the superheroes had the power to unleash the power of the cross. I don't know. So we're going to leave it here. We're going to leave it at 27 minutes and 28 seconds because she's going to get into, you know, key number two on how to defeat the Python spirit. And as you can see, this is just stupid. This is just pure insanity. So we'll leave it there. We'll come back. We're having a good time breaking down this audio just to show saints, look, it makes no difference who teaches this stuff, whether it be Jensen Franklin, it makes no difference who teaches it. It's all imbecilic. It's all moronic. You cannot make sense of this. Can't make sense of it. And these people changed the story. Jensen Franklin has his own story as to how the spirit of Python attacks, and this other person has their own story. And as you can see, Katie Souza has her own story. And none of these stories are true. None of it is true. So I want to close today's program with this song, Upon This Rock. My brothers and sisters, Christ has built his church upon the rock, which means he's built his church upon himself. God bless you. Love you much in Jesus. Until tomorrow, stay blessed.
Upon this rock.